come sing a song with me out of there? The song is Christ the Rock. Jesus said that upon this rock I'll build my church, and the church will not be overcome. The gates of hell shall not overcome it. Is anybody willing to help me sing verse 1? You'll have to come forward here because I have the words. Nobody? Okay. Christ the Rock. Now I'm nervous. But I want you to remember this. Let this be the most important thing that you're going to remember today. I might stumble all over to every other place, but I'll tell you, you want to remember this truth. Thank you for coming forward. Just please keep coming. Chris, can you give us E flat? Are you a song leader? You don't know this one? Do you know this one? It's real easy. E flat, please. Come closer. Do you know this one? There's some in here I don't know, but this one I happen to know myself. Do you know it? Okay. We know the truth, though. Okay, E flat. Try that again, Chris. Good. I was looking at you the whole time. Or Chris Bauman, do you have it? F, B flat, E flat, yeah. Do me. Upon this rock, said Jesus, I'll build my glorious church. The gates of hell shall never my blood-bought children touch. Upon this rock, this blessed rock, in Jesus Christ I am secure, and Christ my sure foundation is, in Jesus Christ is victory. That's good. Thank you very much. Chris talked about this morning pulling some things together. And I'll tell you this morning, if anything gets pulled together, it'll be Jesus that pulls it together. He's going to pull together the church. He's going to pull together through everything that we're going through as a church. And the church throughout the ages, he always has done it. And you'll see that in Psalm chapter 46. He was building the case. God is. Because God is, we have great hope this morning. So we're going to look at for a text in Matthew chapter 16, if you want to turn there with me, and I'd like to read verses 5 through 23. Matthew 16, it says this. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Oh, you of little faith." I think he said it really quietly. I don't know how you feel sometimes. I just feel like that. Man of little faith. This God who can do anything. You're worried about the thing you're worried about right now, and God can do anything. "Oh, you of little faith. Why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive? Do you not remember the five loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread because of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, I think what was happening here is he had He was moving up the Sea of Galilee, it seemed to me, and he was, as they were going, he was teaching. That's what I could gather as I was reading chapter 14, 15, and 16. He said to his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Thank you, Jesus. "And I will tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." What had happened here was the disciples and Jesus had been together, and they had been together for 3 days on the other side, wherever that was. They had been together for 3 days, and Jesus was teaching the people, and he was healing their sick and their blind and all those things. And then at the end of the 3 days, Jesus said, "Feed these people," to his disciples. "You're a disciple this morning. You and I have the authority and the power in the name of Jesus, by Jesus Christ himself, to do some things for people. We are called to be disciples and then to go out and disciple people." He said to them, "You feed these people." And the disciples said, "No, well, we can't. We have no food for them." Again, sometimes we don't get the point, do we, that Jesus is making for us and to us. But he was doing a teaching illustration. As I said, many have said to myself many times, what I like to be able to teach like Jesus so you would never forget the lesson. And I hope you never forget the lesson. So Jesus says to them, "You feed them." And he said, he says to them, "Well, what do you have?" And they said, "Well, we have seven loaves and a few fishes, or seven fishes and a few loaves. I don't know. It was one or the other. It wasn't enough for 4,000 people. There just wasn't enough to feed them." And Jesus said, "Feed them." So he blessed the bread, he blessed the food, and then they took up with them seven baskets full after it was all over. They took lots more than was ever there to begin with. Have you ever noticed that in your life or mine? Where when God has called you to do a specific task, you come away with a lot more. You learned a lot more than you ever put into the situation. God is our refuge and strength. He is a very present help in trouble. Though all those other things, anything would happen, nothing can be moved. God is not moved. God is. He is and he was and he always will be. God is. So they come across, they move into the boat, they go up to Magadan, ESV calls it Magadan, a place of Magadan. And as they get there, you can imagine probably what happened. They had been on their boat for a while, maybe they were rowing to get there, and they're probably hungry, and they think to themselves, "Oh, wait, we could have brought a basket of food around, but we didn't bring anything with us." So they were hungry again, and they look at Jesus, and they say, they were talking about it, and Jesus said, "Did you not get the point? Did you not get the point? The whole point of feeding those people was I wanted you to know and learn that you should be thoughtful and careful about something very important, and that's the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." So many times, don't we just miss the whole point? I've missed the point sometimes for 50 years. The point that is right in front of my nose the whole time, and I couldn't see it. And I can give you examples. One of the examples was after I became a Christian. I became a Christian at 14 years old. I knelt beside my bed, and the Holy Spirit moved into my life. I don't think the building shook that night, but I'll tell you, I certainly did. It changed my life. I woke up in the morning. I felt God. Like, I actually felt God come into my life. I woke up in the morning a different person. But you know, the point that was in front of me all that time was that Jesus came into my life, right? He changed me. I didn't change myself. It wasn't because I prayed. It was because he answered my prayer. It was because he came and he resided within me, within Alvin. And he changed my life, but I didn't understand my identity, what all that meant in Christ. And I'm not going to go there this morning, but you want to know what it really means to be in Jesus. And for so 40 years, it was one of those things that was right there all the time. And he was working in me, and I couldn't even tell you what it meant. So sometimes we miss the point. So did the disciples. They get to this other side. They're hungry. Jesus says, beware the doctrine of the Pharisees. What the Pharisees and the Sadducees were doing, they were doing things like this. They would say, they had some extra money, their folks maybe were in their 80s, and their folks maybe old age, Canada pension, old age, those security checks weren't quite enough to cut it. And they're like, I don't care. I've given, just because I have some cash, I've dedicated that to God. You can't have it. I'm not going to look after you. And Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. And he said, what you're doing is you're making the word of God null and of no effect. You add things to it, so you miss the whole point. And the reason that I got to this point was as I was thinking about doctrine. How important is good doctrine in our lives? And he says, beware of the false doctrine. False teaching. Teaching that takes God's word and twists it to say something that somebody else wants it to say so they can justify themselves. That's exactly what those folks were doing. They were justifying themselves exactly where they were. And you know, it gets really close to home sometimes. Sometimes we've opened up the Bible to looking for our own ideas. And then, and among that, we say, well, if I take these six verses, I can justify what I'm doing. And we feel good about it in the flesh, never knowing that that's all it is. And sometimes we do know it, and whoa, if we do know that, hey, the truth, here's the underlying truth. Or sometimes, you know, the fact is that sometimes we just get taken. The charlatans of this world come in and say we have the very best thing in the world, and it's going to change your life, and it's nothing. All it is a scam, and they take your money and dupe you. As I kept reading in the Word in chapter 16, so Jesus was telling them to be thoughtful on teachings, what you listen to and how you read the Word. Get back to reading the Word, believing what Jesus says, and maybe I should do this. I think I should. So be cautious, be alert, he says. Because false teachers will try to dupe us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says this. You, however, have followed my teaching. So we have warning in the scriptures to commendation and strong hope. And then Paul says to Timothy, this pastor, this young man, he says, you followed my teaching, my conduct, my way of life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. From this scripture, as I was looking, discerning through it a week ago, you can see that evil is at work. That's not the question. Is evil at work? The question is, will we overcome the evil that is at work? Evil is an imposter. It's deceiving. And they themselves are being deceived. An old quote says this, and I have a big question mark behind it. I remember hearing this a long time ago. Heresy is truth out of balance. Can truth be out of balance is my question. Can you get truth out of balance? Is truth not truth? Isn't it? If truth's out of balance, is it truth? I don't think it's truth anymore. I think that's the best deception going. I looked for some contextual distinctions from dictionary.com. Heresy versus apostasy. So Jesus said, beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware of bad doctrine. Heresy versus apostasy. Heresy is the refusal of specific truths, while apostasy is a total abandonment of the faith. Heresy versus schism. Schism. Schism is a formal breach of unity, like a breaking away, while heresy is based on a difference in doctrine. And the origin of this word, of heresy, means an act of choosing. It is fair to say that our beliefs are our choice. Deception definition by Wikipedia. Intentionally, it is a conscious, deliberate effort to mislead. The information conveyed is known by the deceiver to be untrue at the onslaught. The target believes the falsehood is truth. Three aspects of deception is one is intentionality, number two is falsehood, and three, their goal is to deceive you, is a result. And I have some usage examples and types. Usage examples of this is lying, making outright false claims. Here's another one. Concealment or omission, deliberately withholding crucial information. Number three, equivocation or ambiguity, making indirect or vague statements to confuse. Number four, gaslighting. A malicious form of deception intended to make someone doubt their own reality. Role deception is another one. Using actors or confederates to create false scenarios. Self-deception, lying to oneself to maintain self-esteem or due to delusions. There are some symptoms of deception. Merriam-Webster says there's deceitfulness, trickery, a misrepresentation, imposture, duplicity, guile, and fabrication. I have a quote here from Psychology Today. It says, deception can be serious consequences, often destroying trust, breaking relationships, or impacting legal scenarios such as obtaining money by deception. And the enemy has a long game, but God participates. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11 says, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wickedness, deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them strong delusion that they would believe a lie and that they all might be damned who believe the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness, like a terrible place to end up. But are we encouraged this morning from the word we read this morning? Do we have to worry and do we have to fret that we're going to get ourselves into some kind of deception? And if we do get duped, We all get duped sometimes. Scams are going around all over the place. I wouldn't doubt that most of us can say that we've been scammed somewhere along the line. Somebody sold us a bill of goods that turned out the soap was useless. You may as well have thrown salt in your water or something abrasive to at least get your dishes clean. But you bought this really good product, and sometimes the more you pay for it, the better it should be. We get really fooled, and marketing, that's the whole purpose of good marketing, and the enemy likes to use good marketing so he makes the thing look bigger and better than it is when it's just really nothing. There are three truths within the scripture that I read this morning about, there are three truths within the scripture that are really important. Number one truth is, my brain's going slower than my mouth. My brain, yes. My mouth is getting ahead of myself, and sometimes we get into trouble when our mouth is, and the mouth is flapping and the heart's not keeping up, right? You ever done that? Well, here I am. The first truth is in verse 13. He came there and he comes into Caesarea Philippi. Maybe even the place is kind of interesting. Caesarea Philippi was named after Herod Philip. Philip was his name, so he wanted to honor himself, and he wanted to leave a memento, so the city had Philip in the name, but he also remembered that he had to honor Caesar or he could have his head chopped off. He could be under some certain scrutiny, so he called it after himself. So Jesus walked from Jerusalem. It was like 120 miles north. And they were at the base of Mount Hermon. And if you look at Mount Hermon, we were talking, I think, in Psalms, it's full of Mount Hermon. On Mount Hermon, it's a beautiful mountain, and there's usually snow at the top. And in the spring, as the snow melts, we get water coming down from Mount Hermon. There's a beautiful waterfall there. I could see it. I think it was Wikipedia that comes off that mountain as a mountain. Maybe it's a spring, I don't know, but it is the original, the biggest spring that feeds the Jordan River. So they were there as a place of idolatry, and I wondered about that. Like, Jesus isn't worried about going into any of these places. He's not worried about being touched by the devil. He's not worried about demons being able to take some advantage, or because we get too close to these things, that these things rub off and they defile us. Jesus wasn't worried about that. In fact, sometimes I think sometimes he walked right into those places. You know, if you're secure in Jesus, you know who you are in Jesus, you can walk into any place. You can walk in there with confidence. As the Holy Spirit is leading, if you know the Holy Spirit is leading you there, you can walk there with complete confidence. So the number one truth here is, they were there. And then Jesus looks at his disciples, all these people. He's looking at you. I wonder what you would say to his question. He says, "What? Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some people say you're Jeremiah. Others say you're Elijah. Some of them say you're one of the prophets." But then he looks at one in particular, and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" He was looking at Peter. He said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." This was Peter. This was the Apostle Peter. We know now he's the Apostle Peter. He was then too, but he was a man who would speak off. And Jesus said, "You know what? That wasn't spoken by flesh. You didn't even know that, but God, my Father, gave you that word." So the first truth is that we are all born spiritually dead. We're all born spiritually blind. We can't see. And Peter, Because as we read further, not very long beyond that, we'll see that Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not talking about the things that are of God." So you can see that many times we need a revelation. We need, if there's anything good that comes out of our lives, we need the power of God. We need the power of Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit to do that through us. So number one is all people are born spiritually blind. Nicodemus couldn't figure that out either. Here was a ruler he was a ruler. He knew the old Torah. He knew the scriptures. And he was like, "What do you mean?" Jesus was telling us a spiritual truth, and he had no understanding because he also was blind and he needed to see. Then he goes on to say, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, Peter, and that word Peter, there's two words, Peter, upon this rock I'll build, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. I walked outside because I forgot to bring one with me. I could have brought some really nice ones, but I went outside and looked for a broken stone. Peter was just, there are two words for Peter, and they're so closely connected that we even have a whole denomination who rest their whole case upon Peter as being, what did he say? Built upon the rock, Peter. Peter was simply a part of the rock. He was just a little part. It means that word there means just a little piece. And I got just a little piece. In the scripture, it says that, there's a kind of a beautiful picture of a rock called the Rock of Gibraltar. Do you know what I mean? It's a big rock. It's huge. It's 1,400 feet tall. And in the scriptures, in Psalm 18, maybe I'll just go there. It says this. The Lord is my rock. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. Jesus is speaking about himself. He is the rock upon whom the church will be built, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It wasn't Peter. Peter was a part of that rock. And I think it's this significant that this morning that Peter was given authority to, and it says here, let me go back here. Get my finger there. Huh, that's what I did. I was looking for my bookmark. It's here hanging. But he was telling Peter that upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I need to go there. Matthew 16. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Peter, this man Peter, was not given the ultimate right to do anything that he actually wanted to do. Peter could not just say, decide to make some standards or church rule or some whatever he wanted to that wasn't given, that he hadn't been given authority to do. See, that's the key of these verses, is the authority that the believer has. The children of God have the authority of Jesus because the church is built upon Jesus Christ, and he has given the authority to people like Peter. And Peter, case in point, Peter was a man who, when at the given a key, he was in the book of Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, he was the one who was given the key to preach the gospel, because with that key, he opened a door so people could understand how to get saved, what was going on, what should they do. Another time, after Philip had gone into, Philip had gone to the Samaritan, preached Jesus to them, and then Peter comes along, and they receive the Holy Spirit because he was given the key to the kingdom. He had been given authority. This is the first, Jesus was talking to Peter in particular, but today the authority of the church is upon his children. Jesus, who lives within his children, puts authority upon us. We aren't fearful. We don't worry about the mountains moving. We're not concerned that hell is within these, has this authority. There's death and hell, and those are the things that the world is all worried about. In fact, in our flesh, don't we get a little excited about that when we think about our own death? So let's go back to the gates of hell. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What happened at the gates in the city? That is where authority was. That's where the leading men of the city would you could bring your questions to them, and they'd give you answers. Or you could bring a legal transaction, and they had the authority to put the stamp upon it and make something happen. That was legal and binding. So The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That was the greatest encouragement I got over the last week as I was sitting, thinking, and pondering and praying about all the things that the enemy is about, wants to do to the people of God. He has no authority to do that. He can't do it. In fact, we've been given a key to the kingdom. We, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as Peter was preaching and he was taking people into the fullness of the Holy Ghost, as you are filled with the Spirit, we have authority. Even death and hell does not have authority. So there's, let me read it again. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Hell is a place of the dead, right? The gates of hell want the dead. And just the very next verses here. Did you, like, as I, what flabbergasted me was I was looking for words on good doctrine, and then Jesus takes me, all you have to do is keep reading the word, right? So I ended up first in Matthew 16, verse 5, looking at just good doctrine. But he has it all completely thought through. The Holy Spirit already thought it through that, wait, yes, bad doctrine is going to be out there. The enemy is going to use bad doctrine, or he's going to use all kinds of false things or powerful things, in fact, that can't prevail, though, upon the church. And he already brought the answer. So we have some things in life. And Jesus, after this was all done, it says that Jesus continually reminded his disciples. He began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. So death doesn't have to rule our lives. The gates of hell won't prevail against us. Death didn't keep Jesus. Even though death took Jesus' life, it wasn't victory. The gates of hell did not prevail against the church. At that moment, I think the disciples, when they saw that what had happened, they were like, they were on the road to Emmaus. They're like, to this man who come walking with them, they're like, what's going on with you? Haven't you heard what's been going on in Jerusalem? And you're asking us? You don't know what's going on. These disciples, they hadn't completely seen it, but when the key was turned and the Holy Spirit had, God had given the Holy Spirit to the church, and Peter was instrumental. So in one way, Peter was very instrumental. But the authority that the church this morning has, and the believer, as believers we have, is to preach the gospel, show people truth, and we have no fear of what the enemy wants to do. Number three. Number one. All people are born spiritually blind. Number two, Christ is building his church. And number three, the church will prevail. And that's so, has so encouraged me. The church will prevail. Chris told people to come forward to pray, and he thought, well, maybe not everybody, because we wouldn't get everybody up here, but I was surprised how many people came. And yet how few that was when I looked over the crowd. I looked over specifically to see you that weren't up here. And I'm like, here's the church. The gates of hell will not prevail. I am encouraged. I trust that you are as well. And there are so many things that want to prevail against the church. And I don't have a lot, but I was really excited recently. And I'll give you an example how the enemy is at work to destroy the church. I was speaking with a young family, who have little children. And sometimes, I don't know about you guys, your children are pretty big now. And maybe you think that, would you like to have your little children right now? Back in the day, we had no smartphone. There were no smartphones. There weren't even cell phones back in the early 90s when we got married and had children. We think sometimes, we're glad we're not living in that. But how does that encourage young families? Like that's not the reality, right? We could do it. Tell you, we could do it if that's who we would be. And I'm going to tell you, young people, that you can, you will, and you will in Jesus' name walk above the gates of hell. Though the gates are even sometimes shaking, and we even smell it and feel it, and you think you're wrestling and you're not sure you can do it. And this young family, the one person said, the man said to me, you know, we've been working with our child, we've noticed something. We've taken screen time away from our little child. And I had another family who did that as well. And families who are, I know you families are really thoughtful about your children. I want to bless our young families that the grace of God is upon you. There, He will give you wisdom. The Spirit of Christ has given you authority, and in Jesus' name, you're going to do what's right. I know you will. And I encourage you to never be taken with the scam. That's what it is when we think, man, I'm so glad I nearly got scammed with that. I'm so glad that my children aren't being raised, and we're past that now. But they're raising my grandchildren, and they're going to do a fine job. Thank you very much. As I watch the difference that the grace of God is making in their lives, these children are growing up, and they're learning and desiring and knowing who God is, even this high. So, am I encouraged? Yes, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. I think I'll close there. Because Jesus said that upon this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He means what he says, and he is actually doing what he meant. He is doing what he said he would do. We are confident and we are encouraged. God is the one who opens our eyes. Sometimes we get duped. Open our eyes, Lord, open our eyes. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with your presence. May your people walk in the authority of Jesus, and may they show the difference to a lost and dying world. May your grace be upon them in Jesus' name. God bless you.